A little bit of review here first. What church membership qualifications are found in Acts 2:41? I guess you got to remember what Acts 2:41 was before you can answer that. Okay. Believe, saved, and baptized. All right. So, all right, and then what passage in Matthew instructs us on church discipline? What passage in Matthew? Close. 18. In Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Okay. There's where the 17 was. That's it. What church officers are listed in the Bible? Which officers? Monica. Pastor and the deacon. There you go. And then what biblical duties did the deacons have? The first biblical deacons. What was the first duties? The primary duties, yes.
Serve to help.
Okay. It was caring for the secular matters, and the pastor was caring for the preaching of the word. What word best describes biblical church government? Yes, ma'am.
Autonomous.
There you go, autonomous. Very good. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at, the purpose of the church. Why did God create local churches and what is their purpose? All right, and that sounds pretty vague, but you'll see what I'm getting at here in just a moment. The Great Commission, all right? As we look at the Great Commission, in the New Testament, God worked through local churches, and this is our pattern for today. Right? And Jesus identified the purpose of the local church in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And these verses there. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so that's the Great Commission. That's the commission God has given to us as believers. Now, as we look at that, we dig into it line by line here. I've put it over on the side there for you and highlighted the first little bit of it for you. Go ye. And the first purpose there, Jesus said, was to go. And it is the work of members of local church to go out and take the message of the gospel to those who have not heard. So that's our job. Right? And that's a hard job in the sense that you know, people don't want it. And it makes it difficult. And when you're in an area where people are flocking to hear it, that's exciting. I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea, when we first got there, back in the early 80s, we could drive down the road and with our ute, and everybody drove with utes and piled in the back, as many as you could get in the back of it type of thing. And we'd make sure there was no cars coming. As long as there was no cars coming, we'd pass a village and just start chucking out tracks. And everybody come running out there to get the tracks to read them. They couldn't wait to get a hold of them to read them. And you had to be careful there wasn't cars coming. You didn't want to get them hit on the road. But the people would run out there. I mean, if you tried to hear in Australia, they'd just call the police and say somebody's littering. And they wouldn't be the least bit interested. But, you know, they'd just... People have changed, and cultures have changed, and even in Papua New Guinea, it's not as much that way as it was once. But the best way is to be so full of the Holy Spirit through the flourishing walk with the Lord that it overflows in our lives and our lips in the presence of unbelievers. That's by far the best way to witness, is to just be so excited about the things of the Lord that it flows over in our lives. Now, I'm going to have you help me look up some verses here tonight. So if you got your Bibles, you can help me look up. But this one here I'll read, since I didn't give you any headway on it. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. So God says, don't hide our gospel. Let it shine in our lives. And so we need to look for opportunities like that. Now, we ought to purpose to share Christ also by word and track. It takes a purpose in our heart. You have to work toward that. And it's not easy, but you have to determine, you know, by keeping tracks with you and looking for people that you can share Christ with. You know, when you go to different shops, you know, sometimes if there's nobody else in line and they're the only person there, then they're not going to be embarrassed if I confront them and just say, here's a little paper from the Baptist Church. And I always tell them that because I don't want them to think I'm Jehovah's Witnesses or something. So I say, here's a little paper from the Baptist Church that tells you how you can go to heaven. Would you ever read of it? And sometimes they'll flat out say no, but a lot of times they'll take it. And then, you never know what God could do with that. I was just reminded in my Bible time today or yesterday that we don't know what God's going to do with the gospel that we share. You never can tell what God may do. People may get saved. We may never know about it this side of heaven. But when we get to heaven, find out, oh yeah, they read that tract that I passed out or that little word that I said to them brought them to the place where they thought of. You don't know. So work actively looking for opportunities to witness. And then we need we also go by supporting and praying for missionaries. And our church has got a good mission program, and that's great. We got our four missionaries, and we're supporting them. And you can get involved by pitching in and helping with the mission fund, supporting our missionaries as we send them out to the mission field. Now, this is the wrong approach, all right? Bible bashers aren't very popular, all right? Trying to cram it down their throat doesn't work very good, all right? So that's not the best approach. It's a better approach. Elmer Towns here gave several different, I think there's six different suggestions here to help us in our witnessing. Number one, have a vision. We must see the need for to evangelize and accept our duty. All right? John 4. Who wants to read that one? John chapter 4, verse 35. John 4, verse 35. Mel?
Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.
Okay, so he said, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. All right, very good. Next one here is Jude 1:22. So if somebody wants to look that up, compassion. We must love others enough to share the gospel with them. That's really the bottom line. If we put ourselves in their shoes, folks, listen, if we who know the gospel, we know that Christ died for our sins, rose again to pay the debt of our sin, and we know that if we don't receive that, what's the payment? Eternal damnation in hell. And so the people that we speak with, they need that. Because that's where they're going. They need someone to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And, they may mock us, they may laugh at us, but some of them will listen. And so we need to strive diligently to be able to share that. Who'd like to read Jude 1:22? Gerard.
And of some having compassion, making a difference.
Okay, so of some have compassion, making the difference. So he said we need to have compassion on some, he was talking about some of the troublemakers that were causing trouble there that he was writing about. And he said, some of them, you just need to have compassion on them. They need to get saved. And with some compassion, they'll soften. Others, he said, they're not going to listen. But we need that compassion. And so that's something for us to remember. All right, now, next we see here, we need to have a reaching out. Right, it is not enough just to hand out gospel tract to an unsaved and assume that we have done our duty to evangelize. We have not completely given out the gospel until we have urged the person to respond. And that is true. Sometimes we don't have any other opportunity but just get it in their hand, and then we need to leave it with the Lord and pray for them. But if we have an opportunity, the right thing to do is to urge them to look at it and read it and respond to what it has to say, because they need that motivation. There's a lot of people that lack the motivation to even look because they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about their soul. They're not thinking about the fact that they might die without Christ. All right? Then next, got two verses here, Acts 1:8 and John 12:11. So you can grab one of those if you like. Testimony. Share what Christ has done for you. All right, Acts 1:8. Share what Christ has done for you. Anybody know that verse? Gerhard, go ahead.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay, so he says that we need to be witnesses unto in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So he's talking there about at home and in the next province and then the next, you know, around the world, reach out to all. And then to share the gospel of what Christ has done for us. And I mentioned Lazarus here, John 12:11. Who's got that one? John 12:11.
Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus.
Okay. What happened to Lazarus?
He died.
And
then he was risen.
Okay. He rose from the dead. And because of that, many people came to interested in Christ because they said, let's go see that guy that was raised from the dead. We want to go see him. So it stood out. And so here's another opportunity. His testimony really reflected that. And you know, though we haven't physically been raised from the dead, if Christ has changed our life, there ought to be a change. And that ought to be something that would show in our life. And other people around us could see, Christ has made a difference in my life. And that's what we need, to try to let Christ shine in our life. Then through preaching also. Preaching is communicating the gospel in an understanding manner and motivating the person to respond. Alright? So the difference between just teaching and preaching is that teaching is just telling you what it says. Preaching is saying, alright, now, let's get with it. Let's respond. What do you need to do? Let's do it. God can help us. Let's do it. And so there's a challenge there behind it. And that's important. And then persuasion. Urge the unbeliever to repent and place his faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Looks like Peter's almost got that. Do you want to read it when you find it, Peter? 2 Corinthians 5:11.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our conscience.
Okay, so he says here that we need to urge them, persuade them to come to Christ. And you know, that's very important. Anytime we have an opportunity to talk to people, to urge and persuade them. And we still can't force them. You know, as we're sharing the gospel with others, we can plead with them and say, now this is what you need to do. Do you understand that? If you don't trust Christ, you understand. You're going to die and go to hell. Yeah, I understand that. Well, don't you want to trust Christ? Well, I'll think about it. You know, we need to persuade them, encourage them, but they've got to make the choice. It's a choice that they have to make in their own heart, but we are to urge them and persuade them. So, some good things to think about, not cramming it down their throat, but being an encouragement to people. Alright, now, the second purpose of the local church, we see here is highlighted in the blue over there, to teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, Jesus said that we were to teach those nations, and the word teach here literally means to make disciples. All right? It's not the normal word for teach. It's not like what we're doing here tonight in the sense of teaching some facts or information, but it means literally to make disciples. It is leading a person to Christ so that he becomes one of Christ's disciples. All right? So that's what he's saying here. Go into all nations, teach them, bring them, make them into disciples. Try to seek to bring them to Christ. And a disciple is one who follows the precepts and instructions of another. All right, so draw them to the place where they will follow the precepts and instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a disciple means more than one who listens to the teacher. It implies his acceptance of the teaching and his effort to act in accordance with it. It implies being a believer in the teacher and being ready to be an imitator of him. All right, so this is from Hastings Bible Dictionary, and just an idea of a disciple. So a disciple of Christ is one who listens to Christ, accepts his teaching, strives to act upon it, and he believes that the teacher is telling him the truth, and he wants to be an imitator of the teacher, Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to make disciples of people, bring them to a place where they will act upon that and respond. Right? And then the third purpose there, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So this is the third person purpose. Baptism is the first step of the new believer to a public identity with Christ. Right? So biblical baptism is not dripping a little water on a baby's head. That's not baptism at all. That's just making the baby wet. Right? Baptism is immersion under the water. And every time you find baptism in the Bible, you'll always find it's the same thing. They went down to the water, they plunged into the water, and they came up out of the water again. It was always by immersion. And so that's the first step afterwards. And biblical baptism, like I said, is always by immersion, and it's always under the water, never by sprinkling or pouring. Now, the big thing to remember with this, that baptism is a church ordinance, and Jesus gave it to those who would soon form the first local church. He did not give it to individuals. Right? Local churches, their pastor or an appointed male member can baptize. No women in the Bible are ever mentioned baptizing anybody. Right? Some of the charismatic churches today, the women go out and do baptizing and stuff like that. You don't find it in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And baptism always is a testimony of a person's salvation. That's why a baby couldn't possibly get baptized, because the baby couldn't possibly share a testimony. And the baby hasn't made any conscious choice of trusting Christ. And so baptism always takes place after a child is old enough to understand the gospel and old enough to make a choice to trust Christ as his Savior, and then he is baptized as a testimony, not to help him get to heaven, not to finish off his salvation, not to seal it in some way, but as a testimony for others so they can say, I'm not ashamed, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. And it's a testimony before the lost. Any questions about that before we move on? All right. It's important that we understand that aspect of baptism. Now, baptism is an identification. Elmer Towns, once again, he said, just as we are identified with the body of Christ in the death on the cross, so we should be identified with the body of Christ in baptism. Paul identified the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 1:22-23, and again the church is called the body in 1 Corinthians 12:25. Water baptism is an act of identifying the convert also with the local body of believers, since the church is an organized assembly or a body of believers with the responsibility of evangelizing the unsaved and educating Christians, worshiping God, and administering the ordinances. All right? So just a little bit more explanation then on the topic of baptism. All right, now, Acts 2:41. It's a verse that we mentioned earlier, but I'll just read it. It says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Right? So they gladly received it. It means they understood it, and they said, that's what I need. That's what I want. I want to trust Christ as my Savior, and they gladly received it, and then they were baptized afterwards. So baptism always follows salvation. All right, the fourth purpose of the church then, we move down, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Right now, we have the word teaching again. Now, this word teach means to give instruction or to train. All right, so the first one referred to making disciples. The second train means to teach like we would normally think of teaching, giving instruction. And all Christian churches are to teach all that Jesus taught. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. Most preaching ought to be expository, exposing the details of the Bible. Right? Church services should include systematic teaching of Bible doctrine. Right? Now, these are general statements. Expository preaching is exposing the Scriptures. There's different kinds of, you know, like some preachers will preach topical messages, and if the topical message just starts out with John 3:16, he reads it once and then he goes off and tells stories. Well, that's not expository. But if he reads John 3:16 and then he goes to Romans 5:8 and he goes to another one and he talks about all these scriptures and explains those scriptures as he's working way through, that can still be expository in its own self. But just using a verse and then forgetting it and tell stories and talking about it, that's not expository preaching. Anytime along here that you have questions, don't be afraid to raise your hand, because you know me by now. I just keep going until somebody stops me. All right. So teaching, again here, God ordained that the preacher be the primary Bible expositor and teacher in the local church, but not the only one. Right? That's important for us to remember that. Training members, trained members are able to teach Bible lessons. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you teaching a Bible lesson, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's you working as a Sunday school teacher or teaching the youth at the youth activities. As long as you understand what you're doing, had some basic training. There's no specific amount of training, but you need to know a little bit of what you're doing. You don't want to just get up there and start talking about something you don't know anything about. And so churches teach through all members. All right, so you ought to be learning from your personal time in the Word and then sharing and teaching what you've learned to others. Now, that's something all of us can do. As you spend time in the Bible every day and learn something, and you find something that's exciting that you've benefited from, tell somebody about it. That's the best way to help you remember it. Those of you who are married, tell your spouse. And or tell a friend, or tell somebody at work, or tell one of the people at church when you meet them. You know, we sometimes feel like, well, if I tell them what I learned in the Bible, they'll just think I'm just trying to be pious. No, that's not what we should feel. We should feel like that's what we ought to be doing. I mean, I ought to be able to come up to you and just say, listen, I want to show you what I read in the Bible today. This is really good. And share it with each other. That's what we need to do, and that's what God wants us to do. It's part of sharing with other people the Word of God. Then we also teach through singing hymns, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've been learning this on Sunday nights. Colossians 3:16, that we are to teach through the Scriptures by learning the Word of God and knowing it and then singing songs that have Scripture in them. That's why our little chorus book is full of Scripture songs. They're either straight from Scripture or they're containing Scripture and they're based on Scripture, so that when we sing those songs, we're actually learning things about Scripture. That one song we sang tonight, Forgiven, that song has got, I forget exactly how many, 5 or 6 or 7 different Scriptures woven into it, and all of them about forgiveness. And they can be of help to us. You memorize that song, take it with you, and you've got 5 or 6 different verses that are tucked away in your mind that'll help you when you need forgiven. And you can think about those words because it'll come back in your mind. So the singing is very important as far as teaching the Word of God. All right, now, again here with teaching, we are to teach the disciples to observe all that Christ has commanded. All right, we've got Jonah down there jumping out of the, or thrown out of the ship and landed in the fish's mouth there. And some things we can learn from the Scriptures. Right, first of all, the word observe there in our text, it means to keep, to guard, to fulfill a command, to watch over, to protect. All right, so we're to observe all things. Observe all things. To guard them, protect them, keep them. Believers must learn Jesus' doctrine so they can obey it. Right? So we learn the story of Jonah, not so we can tell the story about Jonah, but so we can learn from it. What was the purpose behind all that? What was God teaching Jonah? Well, there's a lot of things. Not to run away from God, and that God can take care of you, and that God can protect you even in a situation like that, and that God could prepare a fish like that, and that God could cause Jonah to live through that, or else he resurrected him, one of the two, and he ends up alive and able to go and preach the gospel. There's a lot we can learn from Jonah. And so the Bible stories are not just entertainment. They are instruction to our heart, and we need to let that apply to us. Yes, he did. He went.
He still had to do it.
Yes. All right, and they learned that they must learn also to guard and protect it from error. All right, so one of the things that we're learning about the Scriptures is to guard and protect it. You know, there's a lot of people that are twisting the Scriptures, and you know that needs to be your goal, to know the Bible well enough. So when someone says something that is twisted, you say, "Hang on now, that doesn't sound right. That's not what I learned. Let's take a look at that," and then you can spot it. Because if you don't know it well enough to do that, you'll hear it and say, "Oh yeah, that sounds pretty good." And the cults are great at that because they twist just a little bit of it, and you think, "Oh yeah, that sounds like what I've been taught. Yeah, that sounds okay." And next thing you know, you've bit the hook, and you're following their wrong teaching because you don't know the Bible well enough. So we need to really understand the scriptures. So we teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. All right. Now a little bit of review. Anybody able to quote Matthew 28, 19, and 20? We've seen it a whole bunch of times here. Sasha, give it a try.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Teaching them to
observe. Father and who?
And of the Son. And of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
There you go.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And
lo, I am
with you to the end.
Pretty close. Always, even unto the end of the world. All right, very good. All right, so it's the commission that God has given to us. Try to get this down in your heart so you know what we're supposed to do, what we're involved in here, and God can use us if we'll get involved in that. Now, what is the one of the best ways that we can go with the gospel? Garrett. Yes. Not just in our mind. John Ray.
The way we live.
That's it. All right. So living a flourishing walk with God that overflows in our daily life. So we got to know the word, but then we got to let it out. Let it shine through us. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does it mean to teach all nations? John Ray.
It means to not just be local, but to... If you go abroad,
what's the word teach in that part of the verse mean?
Teach to like explain the meaning of things.
All right, we had two words teach. This is what I'm trying to get you to think about. All right, we had two words teach. The first word is this word, and the second word was another word.
Disciple.
The first word means to disciple, to make a disciple out of. The second one means to teach like we're normally teaching. All right. So you were explaining the teaching process, but what we're after here in this one here is, to make disciples through evangelism. That's the meaning of the first word, teach. So when you read that verse, go ye in all the world and teach, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. So go ye therefore and teach, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them like you were explaining. Okay? All right. Good. A little repetition there. Try to get it to sink in. All right. What is the only biblical mode of baptism? That's an easy one. Garrett.
Immersion.
There you go. And then one last one. Name three ways to teach or train. Three ways that we can teach or train. There's probably a lot more, but John Ray?
By spending personal time.
Okay, that's one.
And then sharing what we've learned.
Okay, that's one. How else can we do it? It's not a trick question. It's not sinking in. All right, Johnny?
You can invite somebody to church.
You could. Yeah, that's part of it. But I mentioned four different things in our what we've just looked at. One of them is what I do all the time.
Preaching
is one of them. All right, so there's preaching, and there's teaching, and there's sharing your personally, like John Ray said, and then there's the biblical singing. Those are the four different things that I had mentioned in the text. Okay, there's lots of other things that we could do, but those are the four that I wanted you to get thinking now. Now, a little question here to get us scratching our heads a bit. What would you say if our church is our church's weakest area in fulfilling the purpose God has for us? What would be our weakest area and why? Remember, the purpose he has for us is to evangelize the world. What is our weakest area in that and why?
That we as a church are not doing that.
Yeah, it's hard, isn't it?
It's hard.
All right. So probably the weakest area. Any other thoughts? I don't want to open my mouth until you've had some opportunities.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts on that?
I found sometimes so that I can just drop a seed in somebody's mind or in their heart, and somebody else might have it as well.
Yeah.
Completely different person in a different city. For instance, when I found out that my friend Margaret Farley, I went down to her funeral, I didn't know that she had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. I witnessed to her, I gave her a tract, I read about to her, so she knew, and she said she'd think about it, right? But she never let me know one way or the other whether she did or not. When I went to the funeral, one of the ladies stood up and said, "I'm so glad that Margaret accepted the Lord as her Saviour." And I said, "Oh, whoopee!"
Yeah, good.
I mean, I didn't actually see it, but she did it, you know?
Well, good.
I mean, sometimes it could be two or three people that are dropping seeds in people's minds.
Exactly.
And
Gerard, you had a thought.
You don't have to exactly get a result straight away.
Yep.
And we mustn't accept that because, expect it, because God works in different ways.
Yep. Gerard?
Well, I think also just as a church sharing Christ, I don't just mean salvation, but I just mean. If we were more, and I'm talking to myself here, if we were more comfortable even talking to fellow Christians about biblical things, it would make talking to unbelievers easier.
Yeah.
I struggle even to talk to other Christians sometimes. You know, it's a struggle to talk about certain things. So how much more of a struggle is it to talk to the unsaved?
That's a very good point. And you know, that's an excellent thing for us to think on, is get used to talking to each other about the things of the Lord, and then it'll make it easier to talk to people we don't know. That is very true. Very true. So don't be ashamed of sharing something you've learned. I mean, I know that the devil puts in our minds, well, if I share that with them, they're going to think that I'm just trying to act spiritual. Don't let that go on, because God tells us to do that. We're actually supposed to build up each other by what we've learned. And so as you learn the scripture and you find some nugget, tell somebody. And they might say, "Oh yeah, I've already learned that." Well, good, fine, but it was exciting to me because this is the first I saw it, or this is a blessing to me, something that was a benefit to me. And so we can build each other up. And as Gerard said here, by talking to each other about the Lord like that, it'll open it up and give us more boldness to be able to talk more freely to others about the Lord as well.